In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read from that point at which Jesus said, while in this world, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Let him drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. We read that on the day of Pentecost, because when we hear it on the day of Pentecost, we are hearing it from Jesus, the ascended Christ, sitting on the right hand of the Father. The gospel says, Jesus says, I will draw all men to me. And it is after he has ascended in our humanity, taking our body and blood along with him to sit on the right hand of the Father. From there he calls out, from the day of Pentecost, that great day, the last day, the day when all things have been accomplished that Christ came into the world in order to accomplish. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Now, if we have not that thirst, then what possible salvation could there be for us? If we have expected God to have come into the world and done something so that we can have a better worldly life, then we haven't even understood what the Christian faith is about. We haven't understood the problem. What's wrong with the world? We may be going about our lives accumulating things of the world, accumulating the high opinion of others, and we may have some word for God, like the Pharisee, but we don't understand that sin and suffering and death dominate this world, and they dominate us from within. And if we make peace with them and find some way to prosper in a world dominated by sin and suffering and death, what part do we have in Christ? The world suffers and groans under the presence of sin and suffering and death in the world. And even so, there are those who prosper in a fallen world by adopting the values that will gain success in that world. They have no thirst for Christ. They have no thirst for the Holy Spirit that Christ is promising from there at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit now is available. It is possible to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives in the world. When we think to the day of ascension, on the one hand, the apostles are seeing Christ leave them behind. They had been with him all of the time when they traveled together in the world. They were present at his crucifixion. They despaired. And then he returned to them. But now he is leaving. But at the end of the reading for the gospel for the feast day of the Ascension, it says that he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there so that they could be clothed with the Holy Spirit from on high. Clothed with the Holy Spirit. Take off the old man and clothe yourself with the Holy Spirit from on high. And it says that they went to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. They weren't sad and despairing because he was ascending. They left with great joy. Because after all, he had not just survived the crucifixion and returned to them. He did much more. He conquered the domination of sin and suffering and death in this world for every human being who thirsts for the Holy Spirit of God. Only for them, not for any others. Sin and suffering and death have been conquered by Christ, by his resurrection. His resurrection, including our resurrected humanity. And now he is ascending to return with our humanity, at one with him, to sit in glory on the right hand of the Father. And it is from there that he would call to us to come and to join him, to triumph over sin and suffering and death during the course of our lives and join him there, so that in this life our heart will pour forth rivers of the Holy Spirit to others. That's why he came. That's the nature of salvation. In the icon of Pentecost, there is the old man, King Cosmos, the one who would be king of the world. He stands for each one of us. Each one of us would like to have some kind of kingship of the world, to have some way of ordering and keeping under control our lives. We pursue that goal in very different ways. And those who succeed in one kind of way disdain all the others. And those who see someone who succeeds in a way that they disdain themselves, they disdain that person. They're trying to accomplish the same thing, but in a different way. We're all different people. But all of us are playing a kind of game of kings and queens. I remember so long ago now, when Sharon and I lived out in the woods in North Carolina, the period of time that I discovered the Orthodox Christian faith, confronted the questions: what is the meaning of life? Is there any meaning to life? Is it possible to unite yourself to another person at one? Or are we isolated from one another and we have to form contracts with one another just to survive, just to put up with each other in marriage or as a country? All those questions, they plagued me. And during that time, our little girls, now I think of it like this because there's more time between, they're almost as old as we are. There's only 20 years difference between us, so it's true. But when they were little girls and we lived out there, the game they played was kings and queens. It was the woods, you see? No established order there. And they would separate, and they would, this is Queen Elizabeth, this is her territory, you know, and that is Queen Catherine. They were lucky in their names, you know. And so they had their battles back and forth. And this is what we do. We play kings and queens our whole lives, like King Cosmos at the bottom of the icon of Pentecost, trying to gain some kind of control, trying to keep some kind of domination, some kind of order in the world. And none of it has anything to do with Christ God. None of it. But King Cosmos, in this icon of Pentecost, is holding a scarf. And on the scarf are 12 scrolls. They are the apostles. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote gospels. But these 12 scrolls are the gospel incarnate. Each one of the 12 apostles is a word, a candle. Not just the apostles, but in the icon there are the 12, and they stand for all of us. They stand for all of those who would come to Christ. But in the beginning, there were the 12. The life of each apostle is a word, a light. Each one of us, as human beings, are limited, particular, specific people, identifiable by our personalities and our abilities and our capacities. And the apostles were the same. But the life of each one of them was a word that revealed and spoke of Christ. Every action, the overall meaning of the life of each one of them, it was a word, not the word. The Word is the Son of God incarnate. But his intention was to distribute to all of us a divine human life that would make our lives meaningful, each one of us, in our own way, so that my life and your life could be a word of meaning that speaks of who God created when he created me, or who God created when he created you. The incarnate Son of God brings light into the world, but he wants to distribute that light, all lit from one flame. And after he destroys the power of death and sin, he ascends so that he can distribute that light to all of us. And how does he distribute it? He distributes it by way of the Holy Spirit. We are in the world. He is there, stable in our humanity, sitting at the right hand of God. And it is from there that we can receive the Holy Spirit if we thirst for God. If we thirst for the world, forget it. We have no need for the Holy Spirit. We're comfortable in this world until we're not. Until some catastrophe happens. And then, even if our orthodoxy has only been something, even if our true Christianity has only been something that we've learned of and heard about and we've been going through the motions, we will know about it. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And it is at that moment in our darkness where we have been playing this game of kings and queens that we need real light. And we have to turn on that light. In a way, it's almost as simple as flipping a switch. The way we are in the darkness and we flip the switch and all of a sudden the room is full of light. Ah, but that switch, it is repentance. It is turning away from everything that we have loved and counted on and depended on. Our comfort in the world, our comfort in ourselves, our security, the life of these little make-believe kings and queens that we had before. That is a life lived in that darkness that surrounds King Cosmos in the bottom of the Pentecost icon. When we turn on the light, everything's different. We live in the light of Christ. It means that we thirst for the Holy Spirit. Everything is different. But even though we fear to do that, the fact is that Christ has overcome sin and suffering and death. And there is nothing that can bring us down. Nothing that in our time of extreme uncertainty or fear can't be dealt with. All we have to do is stop relying on ourselves. Stop relying on the world. Now, God won't necessarily take all those things away from us. It's a matter of what's going on inside of us. It's a matter of what is hidden. We deal with the things of the world with our hands. It's what we understand. But Christ God came into the world in order to change things within us. We can't take the things that are revealed in Scripture and make them just like the world that God came to overcome. There's a little article that I received by email from Father Marcus a week or so ago. It was written by a monk priest by the name of Herman. And he asks, what is the cloud that the apostles see when Christ ascends? What was it like to be there? He asks, do you think that it was like, and there have been motion pictures like this, where Jesus just kind of goes up into the air, further and further away, like an airplane disappearing into the distance, and then he's gone. And he's on the cloud, and the cloud goes with it. Is that what it means? Is that what's in the gospel text? Father Herman says that by the cloud, God is showing that where Christ ascends to is not geographically a place separated from the place where we are. That's not what's going on. So we're not going to find heaven to which Christ ascended out there among the stars somewhere. And the spiritual writers and theologians of the church didn't need to wait until the 21st century, until we know as much as we do about the physical cosmos, to realize that heaven is not somewhere out there among the stars. In the 7th century, John of Damascus said this, we do not hold that the right hand of the Father is an actual place, for how could he that is uncircumscribed, that can't be drawn a circle around, have a right hand limited by place? 7th century, 600s, only few centuries after the legalization of Christianity. Well, if that's not the case, then where? Where did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is? It is within you. There is something that needed to change within a human being. There is something that needs to change within a human being in order for us to be able to have oneness with God. Something that needed to be changed by Christ, that he came into the world to change, and that he said of that place, I go to make a place for you. Because as yet it had not been changed in the sense that it was not yet time for the Holy Spirit to distribute the holy fire, the light of Christ, to all of us from within. And so when he says, I have to ascend to the right hand of the Father, I have to return, I have to take your humanity along with me and ascend, he is talking about going to a place that isn't somewhere out there amongst the cosmos. It is a changed place within our humanity. And every one of us as a human being, we have access to that changed place. But we have to change. We have to be willing to turn on the light and have all of our darkness and all of our fantasies about life. Is it incredible? Isn't it incredible how fantasy is the one thing that everyone is interested in today? Movies, television programs, you name it. It's all about fantasy. Because these fantasies are the image of the actual lives that we live in the world, and they are fantasies. So when we turn on this light, all of that fantasy, it goes away. We don't want that. We want to keep the fantasy. We want to be comfortable without God. But there is this. Because of Christ's accomplishment, because of his having trampled down death, there is no catastrophe that God has not dealt with as a human being. In spite of the fact that he goes to this place at the right hand of God, that is not a physical place, we don't have the minds to understand God as he is. And so he tells us as clearly as he can. There is nothing that can overcome us. There is nothing that we can't deal with in life if we are willing to deal with it by self-emptying, by kenosis, by emptying ourselves. As Christ emptied himself on the cross, poured out everything, and there is resurrection. Resurrection certain to be had by any one of us. No catastrophe, no difficulty, nothing that can't be overcome by our uniting the meaning of the word that becomes our life to the incarnate word of God himself, who wants to share the divine light of the Holy Spirit with us. All we need to do is to thirst for it. Now, if we thirst for things to be the way they were before the catastrophe, which is basically thirsting for a life where we don't need God, where we don't need to turn on the light, then we're not going to have access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not come into our lives. We'll have to deal with it the best we can. And God will do with us the best thing that needs to be done with us. We may have a restoration of all of the worldly things. We may be able to go on as we were before. And there may be some other kind of testing, some other kind of catastrophe. But the meaning of the feast day of Holy Pentecost has to do with the fact that God did all of the things that he did in order to make it possible for each one of us to have a life that is a divine word, a life that means something eternal, that isn't just the repetition of another worldly life cut off in the end by the death of the body and separation of the body and the soul, but so that we can live with the divine light of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.